Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
My name's Joel, for some of you that may not know me. Every so often, Trey goes on vacation and I get the opportunity to preach. So you're stuck with me this morning. Ha-ha. But this morning we're going to be finishing up our sermon series. We've been, throughout the Advent and Christmas season, going through certain feasts, looking at feasts of remembrance in the life of the church. And to kind of understand this sermon series, you have to understand a little bit about church history. Throughout her life, the church has pretty much kept time year after year after year, using something called the ecclesiastical calendar or the church calendar. And the church calendar is broken up into seasons and specific feast days. And so the Advent season that we just came out of and the Christmas season that we're currently in are two seasons in the church calendar. And we decided for this time period that we would go through and talk about some of the feasts that are really important in the life of the church during this time period. So this morning, we're finishing up this series, and we're looking at the Feast of Epiphany. So Epiphany normally occurs 12 days after Christmas, which would normally be January 6th. But the church normally moves it back a few days to the Sunday before Epiphany, and so that would be today, January 3rd. So unlike a lot of the other feasts that we were talking about, today is actually the day that we commemorate Epiphany. So yay, celebration! So exciting. So Epiphany, what is it? Well, succinctly, Epiphany is the celebration of the Magi visiting Jesus, or the wise men visiting Jesus. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at this great mystery that is revealed at the coming of the Magi. And so we're looking at this great mystery of Christ. So with that, I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to kind of dive in. Father God, I praise you that we can come together this morning as your people to open your word, to understand more about who you are. Spirit, I pray that you enlighten our minds so that we understand your great truths. But Spirit, I also pray that you draw our affections so that our love will be engendered, that we will love you more, that we'll see your great love for us, and that we will respond. I pray this because Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, and he has redeemed us with his blood. Amen. So this morning we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. If you want to follow along with me, you can pop out your phone or whatever device you like to use. Or if you're old school like I normally am, you can grab a paper Bible. Yes, they still make those. There's some in the seats in front of you. This will be found on page 807 in those Bibles. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This is what it says. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is God's word. So, to kind of understand where this story fits into the life of Jesus, we're going to take a few steps back. So, Jesus has been born at this point. Ta-da! Hopefully that you kind of know a little bit about the nativity story. You know that the wise men come after Jesus is born. But you have to understand that up until this point, there's a little bit of annunciation that Jesus is king, but there's a lot of just kind of normal aspects to the nativity story. Jesus wasn't really born in pomp and circumstance as a ruler or a king or earthly authority. He's kind of born in a lowly estate. If you think back to the nativity story that we celebrated at Christmas, you know that Jesus was born in a little nondescript town of Bethlehem. And his parents, his mother and his father, stepfather, they were traveling to Bethlehem to take part in a census. And Joseph, carpenter, nothing very exciting or important about Joseph. Mary, yeah, she was a virgin. It's kind of awkward, but at the same time, she's just a teenage girl. Pretty common age for a mother in this time period. And Jesus was born in a pretty common place. So I'm going to take a step back here and maybe crush some of your ideas here. Jesus most likely was not born in a stable. He was actually probably born in the common room of a house. And so when you read in Luke's account that Jesus was born in an inn, or they were going to an inn, actually the term inn there also means guest room. It's most likely that Joseph, since this is his hometown or the town that his family is from, was going to go and stay with relatives, and that this house that they were going to stay in, the guest room was already full. And so they invited Joseph and Mary to stay in the common room where they would normally keep livestock because those were natural heaters back in ancient times. And so Jesus was laid in a manger in the kind of the common room of a house. There's nothing really too exciting or extraordinary about these events. And so Joseph and Mary kept living in this nondescript town. Now, we also know that there are some interesting announcements that occur. For instance, angels appear to shepherds out tending to their flocks, which is kind of a weird occurrence, and they definitely do declare that Jesus is Lord and King. But you have shepherds that come and see the newborn Jesus, not a huge, you know, noble retinue coming and looking and trying to find this new king. So in this nativity story that comes right before the visit of the Magi, you have no sense, really, that Jesus is this mighty king or ruler or that he's noble or that he's born to a noble lineage. It just seems kind of commonplace. But then this story comes on in. We have wise men or magi coming from the east to Jerusalem. So most likely, it says that they're from the east, so most likely they're from maybe Persia or Parthia, some large country over in the east. And most likely these were astrologers or priests or holy men. Unlike the song says, no, they probably weren't kings. And there was probably more than three of them. But they're noble men, probably astrologers, well respected in their society. And they're coming to Jerusalem. And they come to Jerusalem because they've been scoping out this star that they've been tracking. And as we kind of read through the text, it seems like part of their function as holy men and astrologers was to anoint or to find new kings and announce that they had been born. And so they're tracking this star that they know is a kingly star, and they're coming from the east trying to find this new king that has been born. And so they go up to the current king, King Herod, Herod the Great, and they ask about this new king who's been born. And Herod's like, oh, really? New king? Tell me all about this. Now, Herod was a tyrant, no doubt about it. You can see that a little bit in verse 3. When Herod hears that there's a new king that's been born, he's troubled. And when he's troubled, the rest of Jerusalem is troubled. And so you know that he's kind of tight-fisted about ruling. And he doesn't want any challengers to the throne. So he inquires from the scribes and the chief priests and asks, okay, where is this new king supposed to be born? So they scour the scriptures, they're looking, and eventually they find in Micah 5:2, there's a prophecy saying that in Bethlehem, this little town, there's going to be a king that comes who's going to rule over God's people. So Herod decides to hatch a plan. He tells the Magi, go find the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so I can come and worship him. Obviously, that's not what he plans on doing. And if you remember back to last week when we talked about the Feast of the Holy Innocents, when the Magi go off in another direction, Herod goes to Bethlehem or sends to Bethlehem and has all the young children, all the young males, 2 years or younger, killed. That's the Feast of the Holy Innocents that we talked about last week. So back in our story, the Magi learn that it's in Bethlehem. They travel to Bethlehem following this star, and then all of a sudden, they come to the place where the star rests. They knock on the door, and they're about to meet this new king. And I like to imagine a little bit, what would it have been like to have been Joseph opening that door? You know, you hear a knock on the door, brush off the wood chips from your clothing, you get up, you hang your tools up, you walk over to the door, you open it, and here is this huge host of people coming from eastern lands, a culture completely different than yours, and they come and they're bearing gifts and they look like nobility. I think I would be a little bit freaked out at that point. But they come in, the wise men come in, and they see Mary with Jesus, and immediately they bow down and worship Jesus. And then they come and they lay their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh before him. They've come to worship and anoint a new king. So, taking a step back, this is what we're celebrating at Epiphany. This story is what we're looking at. And this story is really important in the life of the church because this is a great mystery that God is declaring and proclaiming and revealing at the coming of the Magi. To understand this better, we have to understand more of the biblical story. Up until this point in time, there are two types of people in the Bible. There are God's people and not God's people. So God's people are the Jews or the Israelites, and not God's people, everyone else, called Gentiles. So when we're thinking about stories in the Old Testament that we read, we have the Egyptians, who are the Gentiles, who are not God's people, who enslaved God's people, the Jews. We have the Philistines, who warred against God's people in the days of King David. They were Gentiles. And then we have King David and the Israelites. They were God's people. If you think back in history to someone like Alexander the Great, he was a Gentile, and he came through and conquered all of Israel and all of the surrounding areas. Gentile, and the people of God were then under his rule. They were Israel, the Jews. We have the Romans during Jesus' time. They are Gentiles, not God's people. And we have the Jews who are heavily taxed by the Romans. They're under their thumb. So when we look at this, we understand that there's two types of people in the Bible that the Bible talks about. There are God's special people, Israel, and there are not God's people, the Gentiles. You and I, for the most part, I'm guessing everyone in here is a Gentile. We aren't Jewish Christians, we're Gentile Christians. This means that we're not part of God's chosen people when it comes to this story. We're outside of his covenants. We're outside of the lineage of Abraham. We're outside of God's promises. And this is important for us to understand because that's the whole point of Epiphany. It's God revealing this mystery about the Gentiles. If we want to take a little step further to understand more about what we mean when we say Gentiles, we can look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. So this is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, which is almost entirely a congregation of Gentile believers. He says this, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is us. We are Gentiles, no hope and without God. At Epiphany, at this feast, we celebrate that God has revealed this great mystery that he had foretold by prophets long ago. And this mystery is that we, Gentiles, are being grafted into God's people. Paul goes on to say to the church in Ephesus, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one," that's Jew and Gentile, "one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, Jew and Gentile, so making peace, and might reconcile us both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you, Gentiles, who are far off, and peace to those who are near, us Jews. For through him, through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." This is the mystery that's being revealed at Epiphany when these magi come and worship Jesus, the new king. They worship that Jesus is the king who unites Jew and Gentile into one people of God. But we have to understand this doesn't just happen because Jesus was born. This actually happens because of who Jesus is and what he did. God united Jews and Gentiles into one family because of these things. And these two aspects, who Jesus is and what he has done, are shown in the gifts that the Magi present to Jesus. Now, the Magi probably didn't understand the full significance of what they had presented to Jesus. But we, looking back after Jesus' death and resurrection, can see the full significance of these gifts that were given to Jesus. So the Magi started off by presenting him gold. So gold is the metal of kings. It's expensive. It was used in jewelry. Cups and plates were made, and you had to be really rich to be able to afford gold in anything. Pretty much the same way as it is today. So gold, they presented it to Jesus to declare Jesus is king, king over the Jews, king and king over all people as we look at it now. They also presented Jesus with frankincense. So frankincense is an incense that's burned in holy places to represent God's presence. So in putting frankincense before Jesus, what they're doing is they're declaring that Jesus was God in the flesh, the Holy One of Israel, the Ancient of Days, the Sovereign over all creation. So in the first two gifts, we see them declaring who Jesus is. He is King and he is God. The third gift that they put before him is really strange, though. The third gift describes what he came to do. So myrrh is an oil that's used to prepare a body for burial. It's very strong and pungent to try and mask the odor of decaying flesh. In placing myrrh before Jesus, they were declaring Jesus' purpose in coming, that Jesus came to die, and through his death and resurrection, he would unite Jews and Gentiles into one family of God. This is the great mystery, that through Jesus, who he is and what he has done, he has drawn us, Gentiles, into his family. Paul goes on to explain this mystery a little bit more in Ephesians. Starting in chapter 3, he says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. This is the great mystery revealed at Epiphany, that through the visit of the Magi and the gifts that they presented, God has made Jew and Gentile into one family through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The call for us is to trust in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to make us part of God's family. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I encourage you, please wrestle with this truth. This is the most important thing that you will wrestle with in your entire life. So take seriously wrestling through these truths, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. If you are a Christian, this is great news. This is why today is a feast day. We're supposed to celebrate and commemorate what God has done, that he has drawn us, Gentiles, people who are not his people, into his family. We're worshiping God because of this. But this also wars against any type of presumption on our own part that we are good enough to be part of God's family, that we can lord it over other people. This destroys any type of presumption like that. Instead, we as God's people, we've been drawn in, and now we can say, come, experience this great God who has drawn us into his family, who has called us as part of his people now. We were strangers. We were without hope in the world, but now we have hope because of God and what he has done in Christ. And so we should be celebrating, and we should be calling others into this great family that we are part of. And even if you're here and you're Jewish, this also wars against any type of presumption on your behalf, because God called the Jewish people not because they were powerful, not because they were strong, not because they were good, but because he decided to show his favor and his love on Abraham and his descendants. And as you read in Scripture, you see that the Jewish people fail over and over and over again at being faithful to God. And so there's no presumption here. We are all part of God's family simply by the grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is the good news, that though we can't merit God's favor, that we can't do enough good to be part of his family, he has graciously drawn us into his family. And that's what we celebrate today at Epiphany, when we celebrate the Magi coming and giving gifts to Christ. And so I encourage you this day, ponder on this mystery that has been revealed, that we've been drawn into God's family. Celebrate that we are now part of God's family, and rejoice in what God has done through Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that we can come together this morning to discuss your good news, that Jesus has come in the flesh, dwelt among us, lived a perfect life on our behalf, died a brutal death, taking your wrath for our sin and rebellion upon himself, that he died and that he rose again on our behalf, giving us new life and drawing us into your family. I praise you for this good news, and I pray that this mystery that has been revealed will stick with us throughout this week, that we will worship and glorify you because of this good news. I pray this in the name of Jesus, who is our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.